Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
All right, are you ready for some word today? Very, very excited about delivering the word. I'm going to give you a slight variant off of what we ministered on Friday night in Tulsa. I didn't want to preach the exact same thing, but there was some ways that I wanted to present it a little differently, and so I thought, what a perfect opportunity to unleash this here. A few years ago, when God began to give us a revelation of grace and finished work, I wrote a book called Revelation of Transformation that was really my story of going from who I was into who I believe God's making me through revelation. I don't mean the book of Revelation, but being Christ being revealed to me. A couple years later, I was obsessed with covenant, and I couldn't get enough. And every time I got up to preach, I kept preaching covenant, what covenant we're under and what covenant we're not under and what it means to be under covenant. So I wrote a book called Between the Pieces, What Really Happened at the Cross, because I couldn't get that out of my system. I have another thing stirring that I can't get out of my system. And it's been in there for weeks. I've let some of this come out in some sermons in various ways. And I titled it on Friday night in Tulsa, Living by the Green Light. And what I mean by that is live as if every light is green. Just move forward until it's red. And then what do you do when you see a red light? Stop. Well, that's common sense. You don't need to write a whole book on that. But if you look at it in the realm of the Spirit, how to walk in the Spirit, just walk. And then whenever there is evidence in the Spirit that it's time to stop, stop. Well, that's been our issue. We don't know when there's evidence. So people always say, hey, Pastor, how do I know God's speaking to me? How do I know it's not just me? How do I know I didn't just eat something bad? My stomach's turning. I'm calling that God saying don't do it. And so understanding that is the absolute most important thing that we could ever do. And so given my title today, I want to minister today from a little different angle on the same topic, peace as an umpire, and we'll talk about what that means as we go. I just want to say, I want to start with this salad in front of the steak. There's no greater compliment anybody can give you in the world than to say, I love your spirit. It's better than you're good looking, you sure are smart, you're funny. To say, I love your spirit, I think is the tops, because what that means is, this is how I interpret that, I love the Jesus that comes out of you. I love the way Jesus comes out of you. I love the way He sounds, the way He moves, the way He acts, the way He loves, the way He accepts. It's the greatest compliment I think that I could ever receive. And it's the one I want in my life. And I know every believer really deep down wants that too. For someone to see Jesus in them in such a special way. I heard a story this week. I just want to relate this to you. It has blessed me for 2 days. In South Africa, the greatest quantity of diamonds in the world are mined in South Africa. In fact, it's their number one, I believe their number one export, certainly in value. But there's a law in South Africa that anything brought out of the ground is owned by the diamond companies that are mining it. So if you find a diamond in your backyard, you have to report that, you have to turn that diamond in, but they'll pay you. They'll pay you the value of the diamond. So they have first rights, but they have to buy it from you. And the story goes that a woman found the second most valuable diamond in the world in her backyard, basically, in South Africa. And here she has the key to her financial future and her financial future of her kids and her grandkids and her great-grandkids, on and on. And she hasn't yet turned it in. She hasn't yet even reported it. And a man knocks on her door who is needing help financially. She's never seen him in her life. And instantly, the right thing for her to do, she felt, she handed him the diamond. And he took the diamond and walked away. 15 years later, he knocked on the door. And he handed the diamond back. He had never been able to get rid of it. 15 years, and he handed it back to her, and he said, I've had this for 15 years. He said, I don't want it. He said, I don't want the diamond. I came back because I want what made you give me the diamond. And that, to me, is the spirit of Christ. I'm not saying you got to go give all your money away. But what I mean is, as the Spirit of Christ comes out in us, may people fall in love with the version of Jesus that they see and say, I want to know that you have. I don't need your money. I don't need your time. I don't need your attention. I want that. I want that thing that made you love me when I was unlovable. I want that thing that made you compassionate when everybody else kicked me. I want that thing that caused you to forgive me when nobody else forgave me. That's what I want. And that's what I want for Midland Church. That when they come in, they go, I don't care about who it is, who's there, who's singing, who's preaching. I want what I see. I want what I feel. I want what I experience when I come into that house. Don't you? And don't you want people to see that in you? I think that's going to start, guys, when we get out of the war that's been going on in our hearts over religion. The calling card of this house for 7 years has been that the war is over. God's not mad. Jesus loves you. Nothing in that needs to change. I'm as sold as I've ever been in my life on the fact that the work is finished and God doesn't need Paul White to help him finish it. And he doesn't need you to help him finish it. You can just rest in the glorious goodness of it. But I'm struck more than ever that we have a key setting in front of us to help us tap into the greatness of this full life that we've always had in front of us. We just never really understood it. And that if we can start to understand it, some great, great things can start to happen in our lives. I want to take you on a little contextual journey today in the third chapter of the book of Colossians. I want to show you the Apostle Paul. You know how we preach. I like to set you up with Scripture. I think there's no really other way to lay a foundation than to lay it with text. And so I want to show you Paul's lead-in to one of the most misunderstood passages that Paul ever gave. But if you could get it today, and I want us to get it together because I'm getting it. I'm not saying I've got it. I'm getting it. And I want you to get it with us. That if we can get it, man, we can live. How many of you want to live? Listen, guys, life is not a means to an end. Life is a gift. For too long in the church, life has been a means to an end. This is my way to get to heaven. Wrong. God has brought heaven to you. And it's time that we start living now what God has designed for us. Today is going to be a keystone moment in unlocking that mystery. Colossians 3 and 12. Watch a triune definition of the believer. You'll see me use that more than once today. Triune just means three. Watch, here's who you are. Elect of God, holy, beloved, please know this about yourself. Whether you believe it or not, Paul thought you were this. Okay? You are the elect of God, holy and beloved. What does that mean? That means elect, God chose you. You say, no, I chose God. Wrong. God chose you. You were lost, He found you. Thank God you had the willpower, the will in that moment to meet Him with your faith, but God found you and elected you. That's a good thing to know. Secondly, you are holy. You're not trying to be holy. You're not trying to act holy. You're not trying to get holy. You are holy. God has separated you by making you a new creation. Finally, you are beloved. God loves you very, very much. Can you handle those three? Because if you can't handle those three, you're never going to get today what you need to get in walking in the Spirit. I want you to grab those three. And please, let me debunk another common grace theory. This idea that what you are is a filthy, rotten person, and that when God looks at you, He still sees filth and rot, but instead of acknowledging it, He just looks over there at your Jesus and says, oh, no, but see, they've got Jesus. Absolutely wrong. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. God does not look at you and go, oh, gosh, Jeff looks terrible, but I'm going to just look at Jesus. No. When He sees you, He sees a new creation. And so in seeing a new creation, He's not looking past your filth. Oh, doesn't He see my filth? He sees a new creation. He sees elect, He sees holy, He sees beloved. Now, if you can get these three, you're ready to roll. Okay, maybe we don't get them in their fullness, but if you can at least accept them, or if you can at least put off what you perceive to be reality and go, okay, I'll play along. I'll think I'm elect. I'll think I'm holy. I'll think I'm beloved. Then we're ready to see what would happen. If we are those things, then we put on tender mercies. We put on kindness. We put on humility. We put on meekness. We put on long-suffering. We don't put them on to be holy. We don't put them on to be elect. We don't put them on to be beloved. We put them on because we already are. Okay? Don't work this backwards and say, if I did these things, then I would be. No. Because I am, therefore I do. I am God's righteousness, therefore I do God's righteousness. I am elect, I am holy, I am beloved, therefore what I should be showing forth is mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Show me a Christian doesn't show these things, I'll show you one doesn't believe he's the first three. At some point, he doesn't think he's elect, he doesn't think he's holy, and he certainly doesn't think God loves him that much. Okay? So this stuff is a natural outflow. 13. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Please notice that in your King James or New King James versions of the Bible, must do, the last two words are italicized. They were inappropriately added by the translators. This verse is not meant to be a command from the mountaintop. It's not a must do. It's an automatic. As Christ forgave you, you'll automatically forgive each other. It's not, do I forgive them? Should I forgive them? Forgiveness starts to flow naturally out of the man and woman that knows they are forgiven. How many of you found this to be true? I am so forgiven, how can I not forgive? It's not really an option. I just naturally forgive because I know I'm forgiven, and if anyone on this earth didn't deserve it, it was me. And so now that I have received it, how can I not give it back? 14. We're getting there. We're not there yet. We're just on our fun little journey to get there. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And so love tops and caps it all. We could say a lot about that, but let's move on. 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And I don't want to overstate the case. I don't want to oversell it, but I'm going to say it. What you just saw on the screen could be the single most important verse you'll ever read in your life after you have the knowledge that Jesus finished the work. Why? Because we live by the heart in the realm of the Spirit. We live by the heart. We don't live by the law. We don't live by the outward. We live by the inward. The law of God's been written on our hearts. From our heart comes our obedience, comes the outflow of our love. And we need to know how to control that thing. The heart. We need to know how to live in a way in which we are flowing the way the heart's supposed to flow. And so we got the phrase, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let's look at that word rule. Greek word brabeo. The Greek word brabeo means to serve as an umpire. Now, my title is Peace as an Umpire. And when I think of umpire, I think of baseball, softball, because that's sort of the way that word is used in our vernacular in the Western Hemisphere, in the Western world, particularly in America. And that means calls balls and strikes, calls you out, calls you safe, kind of keeps the game within the chalk, keeps the framework of the game going as long as you're following the rules. That's what an umpire does. However, that's an anachronism for the Apostle Paul. There was no baseball. So Paul's not talking about baseball and softball umpires because he doesn't even know what baseball and softball is, which is a crying shame. But it's not his fault. And so, but what he does have is what we would refer to now as the Olympic Games, although at the time it was basically what we were taught, what would be referred to as the sporting games or the games in Rome. And what those games consisted of is a lot of what ended up in our Summer Olympics. There was javelin throwing, and there was jumping, and there was running, and there was hurdling, and there was all the things that we categorize a lot of as track and field. And there was also wrestling. And Paul uses all these metaphors in his writings. If you'll read the epistles, Paul says, we've fought a good fight. Paul says, if any man runs the race, he must continue to run. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. And he uses all those sports metaphors in his preaching. Well, when he gets to Colossians chapter 3, he mentions brabeo. And brabeo means to serve as an umpire. And it's not baseball. It's that Olympic judge whose job was to figure out who wins. So what the umpire would do in the games is he would watch the wrestling match and then he would determine the winner. He would watch the race. He would stand at the race line, and as the runners passed the line, he would declare who won the race. He was the umpire. His word ruled. So when the translators got to brabeo out of the Greek and they went to the English, probably would have been a little more convenient if they would have said, let the peace of God rule as an umpire in your life. But instead they said, let the peace of God rule. And for most of us, we missed the implication of what's supposed to happen in us. And why I said this verse is so important is because notice that peace serves as your ump. Peace is the one that is either present or disturbed. If peace is there, then you know that your heart is in the right place. If peace is not there, then you know that something has gone wrong. Because and why this is so important is what Paul says in Galatians 5:25. If you live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Think about it this way. Paul's not saying some of you live in the Spirit, some of you don't live in the Spirit. Paul's saying, if it's true that you live in the Spirit, so let's establish if it's true that you live in the Spirit. How many of you believe that when you accept Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit? Now, if you don't understand that, let me try to explain why I believe you do. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you without a comforter. And when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He shall lead and guide you into all truth. And there's a lot of stuff I'd like to tell you now, but I can't tell you. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to tell you that stuff. And now that was 2,000 years ago. So for 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit has been doing His job. Remember this verse? The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus. The law versus grace. But what's on the other side? The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth was given by Jesus. What's truth? Jesus said, when I leave, the Spirit of truth will come. Now we call Him the Holy Ghost. So what accompanies the grace of God that keeps us from hitting the rocks? The Holy Spirit. If I set you free on the ocean of grace, here's where a lot of our criticisms come in. You go down there in the middle, they don't take sin seriously. And they just, you got to go down there and they're just going to tell you to live any old way. And what the perception is that we have shoved your boat out onto the ocean of freedom and waved by. See you next week if you come back. And that's so erroneous, because the reality is that you've been pushed out onto the ocean of freedom, but you have a rudder called the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit is in you. Now the difference is, we trust the Holy Spirit in you. I trust the Holy Spirit in you enough, and I trust you enough, that you can listen to the Holy Spirit without a weekly update from Pastor Paul. Without me giving you a call saying, have you been doing this and this and this and this? Are you signed up for enough stuff? Because we need to make sure you're committed enough that you come back. Because if you don't come back, we're not sure you're going to live right. If you don't live right, then you must be living wrong. And then everything's going to be for naught, and then we're going to look bad. But the truth is that you receive Christ, you receive the rudder of the Holy Spirit. Because grace and truth are a package deal, man. You can't get around it. So when your boat gets shoved out into the ocean of freedom, the Holy Spirit's there so you don't hit the rocks. Now the problem is, you go, well, what if we don't listen to the Holy Spirit? And that's why we all feel like sometimes we've got to come in and start teaching people how to listen to something else. Listen to works. Listen to the Mosaic Law. Listen to what I tell you to do. But I don't want to do that. That'd be a step backwards for us. I want you to understand the ability to follow and to be led. Now, we get so confused and we get so scared because we go, well, Pastor, I'm just not able to do this. The text says, if I live in the Spirit, then I ought to walk in the Spirit, which means that I can live in the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit. Exactly. You can. Let's establish. How many of you received Jesus? You believe when you received Jesus, you received the Holy Ghost. Okay, walk in it. Well, that's my problem. Not really sure how to do that. If you are told to walk in it, then that must mean there's a way not to. All right? How would you live in the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit? Let me give you some examples. And there's a lot. I'll give you a few. Living in the Spirit means I'm a believer. But a believer who lives in the Spirit but doesn't walk in the Spirit makes sure that they give so God will give to them. They make sure that they pray so God's happy with them. They make sure that they go to church so that they are blessed. They make sure that they don't do certain things so that they don't get cursed. And they make sure that they do other things so that they are sure to get blessed. And every single thing I just described to you is exactly like sinners live. Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. It's also called karma. It's the way of the world. And yet, for most Christians, it's the way to blessings, prosperity, anointing, and favor. And the Bible calls it walking after the flesh. Because as you walk after the flesh, you're just simply doing the best you can do in your own nature. And yet, walking in the Spirit must be the exact opposite. Figuring out how to live in a way in which you are walking in who you are. Now, the shocking part is, if you go, how do I do this? I'm going to use a slogan that Nike came up with in the 80s. It was real long. You know what it is? What? Just do it. Well, Pastor, that sounds easy enough. That's because it is easy. The easiest thing you'll ever do in your life is walk in the Spirit. Why? Because you're already in the Spirit. So just start walking. Well, how do I know I'm doing it right? You have a brabeo. Peace is your umpire, which means if when you're walking, there is no peace, what should you do? Stop. You already got it. You already know how to walk in the Spirit. The moment peace is shook, stop. Now, how do I know this? Romans chapter 14, verse 17, very common, very popular scripture, but let's break it down for a second. The kingdom of God is not what you eat and it's not what you drink. In other words, God's kingdom is not made up of what you do and what you don't do. Are we together? God's kingdom is a different kind of kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Jesus said, repent for the kingdom is at hand, which means the kingdom is a mind change away. The minute you change your mind about God, boom, welcome to the kingdom. I'm not waiting on the kingdom to come to me. The kingdom has already come to me, and his name is Jesus. And I'm in Jesus, and Jesus is in me. And if the kingdom of God is already in me, the kingdom of God is not what I eat and it's not what I drink. You could also insert, the kingdom of God is not what I do and not what I don't do. I do not live in the kingdom because of what I do. I live in the kingdom because of who I am. Remember what Paul told the church? You have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. Have been, past tense, you have been transferred. So I'm already in the kingdom. It's not what I eat and it's not what I drink, but it's three things. Triune. Remember that you are elect and that you are holy and that you are beloved. You know why you're elect, holy, and beloved? Because you have three things in your heart that makes up the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, you guys already said you've got the Holy Spirit, right? You admitted, hey, I'm in the Spirit. I just want to know how to walk in it. Okay, what's the ingredients of the Spirit? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit, and they're progressive. We start out, we're unrighteous. We meet Jesus, we're righteous. How fast were you made righteous? As fast as you could believe. Why? Because God was made Jesus to be sin so that you could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Where? In Christ. The minute you get Christ, what do you get? Christ's righteousness. This is why I don't ever say, God, I know when you see me, you see a wicked sinner, but I just want you to look at Jesus. Stop praying that way. You are righteous. Okay? You are the righteousness of God in Christ. The moment that you realize that you're righteous, you realize there's no war. If there's no war, there must be peace. So now you're at peace with God. Peace that passes all understanding. And the minute you get that, you realize there's something to be happy about. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Okay? And if this is functioning in your life, then you know that you're walking in the Spirit. But Paul said that you have an umpire. And an umpire is peace. And if there's no peace, then something ought to change. Now, Friday night when we ministered this in Tulsa, I titled it Living by the Green Light. And I called it Living by the Green Light because that's kind of the title that I have in my head of where this could go. Because I feel like as you move down the street of life, it's just an illustration that I understand is the reason I like it. As you move down the street of life, drive as if all the lights are green. Because peace is your permanent establishment as a believer. Peace is not what you go acquire. Peace is what you have. Are you hearing this? Listen, this is the key right here. Peace is not what you go get. Peace is what you have. The minute you don't have it is the minute you just hit a red light. Here's the most dangerous prayer I hear a lot of believers praying. Father, something doesn't feel right about this. Please give me peace. Wait a minute. You had peace before you got into something that didn't feel right. Why would you ask for peace? You had it. Maybe turn. You had green light, green light, green light, red light. Father, I don't like red lights. That's basically that prayer. Please make that light turn green. Now, I do that as I drive. And I've moved through a few on faith. It'll change, it'll change, it'll change. I probably wasn't supposed to admit that. I've sat at a few and then went on faith because it was just too long. Amen. Thank you. I think you and I are the only honest people in the room, bro. It is what it is. But why would I ask for peace? I don't have peace. So, and a lot of us will go, God, give me peace about this situation. And I don't think it's wrong to seek the peace of God, but know where it comes from. It's on the inside. It's not outside. I got to go get it. You already have peace. You are at peace with God because Jesus. So if you're at peace with God and peace is your brabeo, peace is your ump, then if the ump yells, listen, how does he yell? No peace. You ever been in a situation and you really wanted something and so you went for it, but as you're there, something rocks the boat and you go, ooh, I don't think I'm supposed to do this. It could be something as simple as buying a car. It could be something as complex as getting married. Oh, something don't feel right. I'm not supposed to do this. Don't ignore that thinking it'll get better on the honeymoon. Don't ignore that thinking you'll get more money next month and be able to make that payment. That could be the non-peace that you need to turn at the red light, to stop, to slow down. Listen, every area of your life, you are being led by the Spirit. You don't have to go find out how to be led. You are led. Listen to the shepherd's psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. If he's my shepherd, that means I'm a sheep. Sheep follow shepherds. The Lord is my shepherd. And because he's my shepherd, I don't ever have anything that I want. I have no needs. He leads me beside green grass. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A triune leading of the Holy Spirit. He leads me beside grass. He leads me beside water. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And then all of a sudden, listen to the darkness. Listen to the sound of something wrong, like fingernails against a chalkboard. He leads me to green grass. He leads me to still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't lead me there. He led me to grass. He led me to water. He led me to paths of righteousness. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he will abandon me at the edge of the valley and wait on me to get things right. And then when I get things right, he will call me up to the other side and we'll have a revival and I'll fall out in the Spirit and I'll never go down into that valley again. No, no, no. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you walk with me. Why? Now, I don't want to insinuate that every valley of the shadow of death you're ever in, you ran a red light, but about half of them are possibly true. Every now and then, I've ran the red light in my spirit. I felt like I wasn't supposed to do it. I didn't have any, didn't need a rule book to tell me. I just had shakiness. It wasn't even wrong to do it, but it was wrong for me. And I ran right through it anyway and ended up in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death going, where'd all these wolves come from? Fortunately, the Holy Spirit walks through and has a rod and a staff to comfort me, not to beat me. See, I heard a lot of preaching for a long time that said, while you're down there, you're going to take a good beating. And I used to preach that. While you're down there, he'll break your leg and then hold you on his shoulders and carry you out while your leg heals. No. My Father goes in there so the rod and staff will comfort me, not beat the fire out of me. And so what he's doing's got my back. Now, it's not always that I walk down in there and ran a red light, but sometimes it is. Don't worry. If you're in the valley because you ran a red light, he shall prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Daddy's still going to feed me anyway. I promise you I'm going to come out ahead. I have to because I am the righteousness of God in Christ. So it will work together for my good. What about whenever I'm running all these green lights in my life and everything's going well and then something else comes along, causes me some problems because a guy's texting and he's trying to believe by faith that his red light will turn green and he runs it and sideswipes me. You know what I'm talking about? I had a guy run through a stop sign here a while back and hit me and knocked me into an oncoming car, and the oncoming car knocked me back into the guy that hit me. I ended up exactly where I started. It was like a pinball machine. Everybody was fine, and I ended up making money on the deal. So after it was over with, I said, hey, favor. Well, I didn't know any other way to say it. What luck? It's just in a game of human pinball. That's not luck. That was favor. It is what it is. That's the title of my next sermon. So we're going to rename the title of the book. It is what it is. So what are you guys doing down there? It is what it is. Come find out. Where are we at? Yeah. The guy ran the stop sign. So if it had been a spiritual incident, I was cool. I was just fine. I'm just driving down the road. Everything. There's my little wheel again. I'm just driving down the road, man, and I'm jerking the wheel, ain't I? And I'm just cool, and I'm just driving, and he hits me. Now, in the spirit realm, maybe he ran the stop sign. And we got precedent for that in the Word. I think it's Acts 21. Paul's about to go to Jerusalem, and every town he stops in, somebody tells him don't go. In fact, they do these big elaborate illustrated sermon. One guy runs up with a robe, and he ties it around himself, ties his arms up, and he goes, this is what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. They're going to bind you up and throw you in jail. And every town Paul goes in, he just keeps ignoring him. And I preached it for years that Paul missed God. That God was giving Paul warning signals, and he missed them. And he goes to Jerusalem. Because what happens when he gets to Jerusalem? They throw him in jail. And he stays there under house arrest for 2 years. And then Acts ends. We end with no amen and Paul sitting in a house. And I, oh my goodness, the Holy Spirit began to deal with me. He said, don't miss preach my apostle. I didn't follow him for the next 7 or 8 chapters because he was wrong. Look what happens when he gets in Jerusalem. He preaches to Agrippa. He preaches to Felix. He appeals to Caesar. He says, I'm a Roman citizen. I deserve to go to Caesar. And history doesn't record whether he made it or not. There are some indications that he did. But can you imagine the Apostle Paul walked into the courtroom of Caesar and preached? I think Paul had the green light to go to Jerusalem. And everybody else in his life was throwing up red lights. I've had that happen to me a few times. I had total peace about a situation. And I've had super spiritual people come to me and prophesy that I wasn't supposed to do something. And I knew in my heart that I was okay, that it was cool. And they're throwing up red lights. Now that's going to happen to you too. This is why I always say, if it doesn't confirm the peace that's already in your heart, ignore every word ever given to you. If it doesn't confirm what is already in your heart, ignore it. Okay? You say, oh, well, it bothered me. Let peace be your umpire. All right? Somebody else can run the light. Listen. Some of you are in situations of the valley of the shadow of death and you didn't run the green, red light. Somebody else did something in your life, cheated you, wronged you, left you, hurt you. That's not your fault. You may be going through the valley of the shadow of death because that's where you ended up, because that's what life is. But God didn't leave you in it, and He walks with you, and I promise you, you're in the Spirit. He'll teach you how to walk out. Because all things work together for the good of them that love Him and that are called according to His purpose, which means it's obvious that some things could work, or not everything's going to go good. If He had to throw that verse in, it means that not everything's going to go good, but it's going to work to your good. It may not happen good, but it's going to work to your good. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, it's righteousness, it's peace, it's joy in the Holy Spirit. How does God speak to us? Psalm 85:8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. He will speak peace to His people and to His saints. Let them not turn back to folly. Listen, He will always speak peace to His saint. If God is speaking in you, it is peace. You say, well, then why? My peace rocks. What is God saying? When your peace rocks, you have stepped out of the voice of God. Which means you are always hearing from God every second of every day. And when you get to a place where the peace rocks, that's God zipping His lip, saying, no, this isn't for you. My God, church, I could have been spared a lot of pain in my life if I'd have listened to the red lights. I spent time thinking God had to speak to me through goosebumps and falling out in tongues, and He had to speak to me through a power service. And I'd wait on that power service. Boy, it'd be nice if we had a move of God today so I could hear from God. I'm sad at how much I was hearing from God and didn't recognize it as God because I always thought God had to speak in a different way. The reality is I'm in the Spirit. I can walk in it every day. How? Just do it. Just walk. Pastor, how do I know if what I'm doing is the will of God? Here's how. If you're doing it, it is the will of God. I knew that would get just a powerful load of amens. And it needs quantified, doesn't it? Yes, so I'll quantify it. I'll qualify it. How do I know if what I'm doing is the will of God? Because if you're doing it, it's the will of God. You are in the Spirit, and 1 Corinthians says you have the mind of Christ. It's when you're doing it that your peace gets rocked that you know you're opposed to the will of God. It's in that moment that you know you're out of it. Otherwise, you're in it. Can you live with that? How do you know, Pastor? Because peace is your ump. You say, no, I think the law is our ump. You're not a Jew living under the Mosaic economy. The law is not your ump. Peace is your ump. You have what Israel didn't have. Peace on the inside. They could never find peace on the inside. And we take it for granted. It's our steerage system. It's how we function. It's how we operate. It's who we are. Let's talk about the dark side for a second. Because with everything beautiful, man jumps in there and messes it up. I mean, grace is beautiful. And then man jumps in there and balances it out. You guys are getting out of hand with grace. We've got to balance it out. Here's 10 things we think you ought to balance it out with. And the next thing you know, there is no more grace. There's just you trying to do the 10 things. Or two things. Or one thing. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the context of that is not a little sin makes a whole sinner. The context of that is a little law makes the whole thing stink. So, let's look at the dark side. Check this. Kata brabeu. See our root word? Brabeu. Brabeu was act as an umpire. Kata brabeu, down from, is the kata. There's an evil connotation. Please let me explain. I know none of us are Greek scholars, but we're going to do our best, okay, to be students. Not being a scholar is no excuse for ignorance. All right? Just because we don't know everything doesn't mean we can't know something. Okay? Kata brabeu. Let's do a little Greek. Brabeu. Umpire, act as an umpire, kata brabeu, evil connotation, and here's a better way to understand it in the English. Krima, K-R-I-M-A, krima, Greek word meaning effect of judgment. Krima, plural, krimos. Kata krima, it's a Greek word, it's used all over the New Testament. Kata krima, you stick a kata in front of it, you change it. What happens? You stick kata in front of krima, krimos judgment. Kata, evil. Negative connotation of judgment. You know how we translate that into the English? Condemnation. Krima, judge. Kata, krima, condemnation. Judgment's great. Thank God for judgment. Why? Because Jesus was judged in your place. You gotta thank God for krima. Thank God for krima. Kata, krima. It takes what's pretty and it makes it ugly. It takes what is useful and it adds an evil connotation because it goes down from. You come down from a lofty height to a lower level. So if brabeo is umpire, you must be at a high level. To kata brabeo, we're going to drag you down into an inferior form of umpiring. Now, this is what's beautiful. Brabeo appears only one time in the New Testament, and it's Colossians 3, where Paul says, let peace brabeo in your hearts. And I almost feel like he used it only once so that it would never be confused with anything else, so that you would say, peace rules in my life. Strangely, he only used kata brabeo one time as well. And would you be amazed to know that it's in the same context and the same book as brabeo? In other words, Paul wants you to see what it means to be judged, to be umped from a lofty place, peace, and what it would mean to be judged from an inferior place, kata brabeo. You ready? Now, to get you there, what we're going to do is we're going to read the context into it, and it's glorious, okay? It's good, grace, finished work stuff. You're going to love it. You've seen it 1,000 times. And then all of a sudden, you're not going to see it in the English because our translators didn't bother to say a bad umpire. Instead, they used a different word, and we miss it, and we just go right past it. But I'll drop kata brabeo in when we get there, okay? And if you'll watch the context, I think you're going to see why it's so crucial that your umpire be from a lofty place of peace instead of an inferior valley somewhere else. Watch the context. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you of all your trespasses. This is before you got saved, before you met Jesus, what was wrong with you? Well, you were dead in sins and in trespasses. But Jesus came to make you alive together with him. You're not alive separate of him. You're alive together with him. This is why I say to you, don't say, God looks at me, doesn't like what he sees, so he glances over at Jesus. No, God looks at you and loves what he sees because he sees Jesus. You are alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. That's half the gospel. Did you know that? 50% of the gospel is you're forgiven of your sins. What's the other half of the gospel? You are alive with Christ. Most of us keep trying to get forgiveness of our sins. Please forgive me my sins. Please forgive me my sins. The reason why we keep trying to get forgiveness of our sins is we haven't heard the other half of the gospel, which says you are alive in Christ. If you knew you were alive in Christ, you'd quit asking God to forgive you of your sins all the time. Thanks for that rousing round of support. Having forgiven you all trespasses, verse 14. Having wiped out, this is incredible, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. I love the New King James here. The old King James says ordinances, and I used to preach it meaning all the handwriting of stuff you did wrong. It's the handwriting of stuff you're not doing right. It's the handwriting of what, under the Mosaic law, God required of you. Jesus took the handwriting, God wrote it with His own hand, remember? Jesus took the handwriting of requirements that was against you, that was contrary to you. He took it out of the way and He nailed it to His cross. So no longer are you condemned by the implications of what you're not doing, or the implications of all your failure. You're no longer condemned by that. You can't, because Jesus took it out of your way. It was in your way, and He nailed it to His cross. Here's what He did with that. 15. He disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in it. In what? In the nailing of laws and requirements to His cross. He triumphed over everything in the valleys of darkness. There's nothing they have to use against you now. The only thing the enemy ever had to use against you was condemnation. Katakrima. He took a good judgment and He made you think it wasn't finished. And so every time you failed, He went, look at you, here's a big failure. And yet, the very thing He was using on you, see, you can't do that. The very thing is nailed to the cross. It's already nailed to the cross, so how is He getting His equipment? We're letting Him have it. Plus, it gets reinforced when we come in here more preaching about what we're not doing right. And then we go out with a sense of condemnation because someone took a beautiful judgment and they stuck an evil connotation in front of it until it's no longer pretty. It's not pretty. And you know what it's going to lead to? Bad umpiring. We're getting really close. Because if this is where you're living, you're going to be living in the walk of the flesh. Because you're going to work, 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 and you're going to fail, 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 fail. So Paul says, 16, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. In other words, don't let people judge you by what you do or don't do according to the Mosaic law. Why? Because those things aren't being held against you anymore. Those things have been nailed to the cross. 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. How many of you have Christ? Then you have the substance. You don't live in the shadows, you live in the light. 18, let no one kata brabeo you. There it is. There's the drop. Now in chapter 3, he's going to take you back to the top of the mountain and show you what a true ump is from a place of peace. That's the Holy Spirit. But in 2, he's going to show you how it is in the world of the flesh. And in the world of the flesh, they're going to, the New King James says, cheat you of your reward. The Greek word is katabrapeo. The Greek word is evil connotation on an umpire. In other words, an ump that doesn't judge you fairly. Let no one misjudge you, katabrapeo you, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into the things that they have not seen. They're intruding into your walk of the Spirit through the natural. They're intruding into things they have not seen, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. There's the walk of the flesh. 19. And not holding fast to the head, for whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So Paul says, don't let anybody else be your green light, red light. Because everybody else is going to red light you based on the flesh. Only peace works. Follow after peace. Run after peace. Wake up every day and realize, what do we want to do today, God? And God says, I don't know. What do we want to do today? Because that sounds good to me. If you walk close to the valley of the shadow of death, I promise you, I'm going to elbow you before you go in. But if you still want to go in, I'll go in with you. You and I are in this together. You and I have an everlasting covenant. You and I have an everlasting consolation of hope. I'll lead you by peace. Wherever there's peace, go. Sometimes the greatest peace you'll find is sitting with your spouse. Sometimes the greatest peace you'll find is hanging out with your kids or your grandkids. Sitting on your deck. You go, I ought to be in church. But you're at such peace in your heart, you ought to stay right there. Wow, you don't build a church doing that, are you, Pastor? We stopped worrying about that a long time ago. I'd much rather you live in peace. I see people go to church all the time and they cannot wait until it's over. In fact, they are so excited when something happens and church gets canceled. Snowstorm coming through. And in their heart, they're going, oh God, maybe it'll come through at like 7 o'clock Sunday morning. If it comes through 7 o'clock Sunday morning, they'll cancel church and I won't have to feel bad about not going. That person should stay home. Snowstorm or no snowstorm? Snowstorm. You go, don't you think we ever ought to go do things we don't want to do? No! Why aren't you going to qualify that? No! I am the righteousness of God in Christ. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He is my peace. I'm learning it is okay when they call and go, can you come and preach our convention, to say no. Why? Don't want to. Wait a minute. No, I'm in it. That's a tough one. Because when you're called into the ministry, you got to say yes all the time. Every funeral, every wedding, every meeting, every revival, every overseas trip, every time you got to go sit in council, every time you got to tell your kids no, can't go. I know we were supposed to go, can't go. I got to go preach. I know, honey, it's your birthday. We're going to go out on a date. Can't go out on a date. They need me to come speak. I got to go speak. You got to go speak because I'm called. Put your hands in the plow. You can't turn around. You can't look back. Because if you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. Wrong. What Jesus said was right. How we interpret it is wrong. I haven't looked back on who I am, who I was. That makes me not fit. If I keep turning around trying to figure out how to fix old Paul, I'm not fit to live in a kingdom of a new Paul. I don't have to spend every day trying to fix old Paul. Old Paul's dead. I keep treating old Paul with too much respect and not near enough respect for new Paul, the new creation in Christ. So I love just spending time with my wife. Sometimes it's better than preaching. Sometimes. Sometimes it's not. No, listen, you think I'm joking about that. The reality is wherever I'm at, where there's the perfect peace, is better than wherever else I could be. Yeah. That's not an insult to marriage or children or job. Wherever I'm at, where there is perfect peace, is exactly where I'm supposed to be in that moment. Anywhere else is wrong. I'm wrong. Anywhere else, I've bumped up against agitation, and the Holy Spirit says, this isn't the perfect place for you. I go, but Lord, I'm doing your work. He says, doing my work. Ministry is not as important as the man. Peace. Marriages could have been saved with this message. Lives could have been changed with this message. Our kids would know how to live right with this message. Why? Because see, we always try to instruct, tell them what to do, tell them what to do. What do? They rebel against what you tell them to do. Why? Because you speak to them from the flesh. You lower the standard of the empire. You could get insulted if you don't know my heart on this. You ready? When you do all the instructing, you've lowered the standard of the empire because peace is higher than you. You lowered their umpire to mom and dad. So mom and dad doesn't know what's happening on the inside. Mom and dad judges according to the flesh. So mom and dad says this. And we go, well, I'm too scared to let them listen to the Holy Spirit because they won't listen. Now, I know I'm going through that as a parent. I go, God, am I supposed to let them do that? You know, I told you the green pea story of my daughter. If you missed the green pea story, here's the incident. My daughter didn't want to eat her dinner when I was just right before church. I'm getting frustrated, man. This is right before Wednesday night service. I'm the holy, august man of God that is not supposed to get mad before he goes and preaches. And I mean, I'm getting fired up because she won't eat her food and she wants cereal. And there's peas and they're good. There's a pile of them on her plate, and she put them on there, all of them, like 150 of them. I didn't tell her to put that many peas on there, but she did because it was fun. And so I'm ticked, and I go, you're not getting any cereal because that cereal costs $4 a box. We always make it about money, don't we? We act like we're so dirt poor. That's $4! Cost me twice that to get into the movies. The whole family's going. You got 150 peas in the plate. Like, you gonna eat the peas? You don't eat the peas, you're not getting any cereal. I leave the room. Because that's good parenting. Now, what I didn't see, man, I'm learning. I was low up. Now, I'm just judging according to the flesh. I don't give her any room at all to hear from the Spirit. You go, now don't get crazy, Pastor. I can handle this message, but you don't have to get from the Spirit on everything. Hey, man, you never stop walking in the Spirit. Never stop walking in the Spirit. So I go in the other room, and I felt the Lord say, go back and tell her to ask me how many she should eat. And then whatever she says, you go with it. And then give her cereal. And I went, God, that's a terrible idea. So you've been watching this girl? I mean, you know what she's going to do. Let me tell you. I get in the other room and I say, come in here. And she comes in and I give her the speech, and her brother's sitting right there. And he's quiet because I've been doing the same thing with him. And he's trying to keep his mouth shut because he don't want me to tell him to go ask the Lord. He just wants dad to tell him. And so she comes in and I go, will you go eat? I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go back. I want you to sit down. I want you to ask the Lord. I want you to look at your peas. And I want you to ask the Lord, how many of these peas do I need to eat? And then whatever he tells you, you come and tell me. And that's how many you eat, and then you get to eat cereal. And she walks out the room, and Lucas looks at me like I'm the stupidest. Easily the stupidest man on the planet. And he looks at me and he says, Dad, she's going to come back and say zero. And I panic in my heart because I'm going, yeah, she's probably going to come back and say zero. This, we're not going to teach her anything. All I'm going to teach her is that she can just do whatever she wants. Well, the Lord was trying to teach good old Bible man Paul a lesson. And she comes back and she says, the Lord, she's got a little grin on her face, which made me nervous. Because I thought she should be frowning. I thought she should come back and say, the Lord said eat 150. She comes back and says, he said eat five. That's her exact word. He said eat five. Got a little grin on her face. Here's the cool thing. If you're into numerology, five is the Hebrew number for grace. I don't think she really knows that. It might be down in her spirit and she didn't know she knew it, but something come up out of her. And it was almost like when she was laughing at me, God was laughing at me. It really was. She go, he said eat five. And it's like the Lord was going, I said eat five. Take that, grace champ. You think you're radical grace? And I laughed. I couldn't help it. I mean, God was in the room in the form of a 9-year-old girl. And I didn't doubt it for a second. God was speaking. She said, he said, eat five. I said, I want you to go eat five. I want you to have the biggest bowl of cereal you can have. Here's the thing. I have never seen a kid have more fun eating five peas in my life. I'm not joking. I mean, it was an exciting adventure of five peas. And I think the bowl of cereal ended up being pretty small after we got through with the whole thing. Listen, teach them to roll with peace. Okay? Now, the peace story is just a funny little story, but it really holds a serious connotation. We have to teach them to live by the higher umpire. This is why I'm so adamant on Grace Church is growing and this message getting out, because I know what happens is they go into church and they hear the low umpire. Because the low umpire go in and try to tell them what to do and how to do it, and we never even train our people to hear from the Holy Ghost. Because we're so scared that they'll hear something or that they won't hear and they'll call it the Holy Ghost. Listen, he don't tell you to cheat on your spouse. You can say, man, there was a green light. Oh, there may have been a green light in your own desire, but you knew in your spirit that the boat was rocking. How do you know, Pastor? Maybe God will. No, because God is not a covenant breaker. And he'll never brush his kids up against that which is anti his own heart. So he's not going to tell you to go over and kill your neighbor. Well, it would feel good to go over and punch him in the nose. Pastor said, green light, man. I don't like that guy. I'm going to go over and beat the fire out of him today. I can guarantee you that your neighbor is so important to God that he went to the cross to die for him. So he's not going to back off of the finished work so you can go punch somebody in the mouth and call it a green light. No. So there'll always be that agitation in your spirit when you brush up against love. That's why I say I don't need you to tell me the Ten Commandments to know I ain't supposed to cheat on my wife. Why you got to preach the seventh commandment every week for me to know it's wrong? You think she's going to be all excited when I roll over in the morning and go, you know, honey, I'm going to be faithful today because God said so. No, but it's from a place of my heart. Walk in peace. It'll restore marriages. It'll restore relationships. Church, this is the keystone. I stood in Kansas City this week. I'm going to close with this story. Stood in Kansas City this week. My wife was at a convention. I had like 2 days of R&R, just rest, relax, recharge the batteries, get ready for Tulsa. So I did my own personal Paul White 2014 KC barbecue tour. Smart stuff. Thumbs up, thumbs down. They were all thumbs up. So I'm going nuts. I'm just having a blast. And one day I walk across the street, Union Station, Kansas City, is across from our hotel. It's the second largest Union Station in America behind New York. So I thought, I'm just going to look at this dude. This thing is massive. And so I go to the little kiosk, the woman says, it's a good time for you to be here. We have the largest touring exhibit on the founding of King Tut's tomb in North America. She said, you got to go through this. Now, my daughter just wrote a paper on King Tut. She's been obsessed with King Tut. I don't know why. So I thought, this would be good. I'll go in there and take some pictures, and we'll go back, and I'll talk to her about King Tut. So I go down, and I walk into the room, and the very first thing that I see, everything's a recreation. It was really well done. But the very first thing that I see is about a 3-foot-tall stone, 2.5, 3 feet wide, with a jagged edge across it. And the little plaque explaining what it is the Rosetta Stone. And the Rosetta Stone is not just software that teaches you how to speak Russian. Okay? There's a reason they call it Rosetta Stone. I'll explain it as we go. And I'm doing this quickly. I stood in front of that Rosetta Stone and I learned this little piece of information. I'm going to act like I've got a doctorate in Egyptology, okay? So I'm just one guy telling you what he understood. And the Holy Spirit always speaks, if you'll listen, okay? And I'm reading this and the Holy Spirit is speaking as I'm reading. Because here's what happened. The Egyptian culture was unlocked to us until about 200 years ago. It was beautiful. It was awesome. We think we know a whole lot, but what we know, we've learned in the last less than 200 years. And that's because the Egyptians used hieroglyphics to communicate, Egyptian hieroglyphics, which is just symbols and pictures, and we couldn't figure out what they meant. They're on tombs, they're on tablets, they're everywhere in Egypt, in all kinds of Egyptian culture. What we did know was that in the 4th century AD, the last person that understood hieroglyphics died and didn't bother to write down how to read it. And so by the 4th century, we lost thousands of years of Egyptian culture, because we didn't understand how to untap the beauty of that culture. In 1799, Napoleon Bonaparte's troops are going through Egypt in his conquest of North Africa, and they go into a cave and they find this jagged piece of stone near the village of Rosetta, which becomes the Rosetta Stone. And what makes the Rosetta Stone so important to linguists to this day is the fact that it had 3 languages on it. Across the top of the stone was Egyptian hieroglyphics. Nobody knows what those mean. In the 2nd section of stone is Demotic text, which is sort of the street lingo of Egypt. Didn't do us any more good because we didn't know how to read that either. But on the bottom of the Rosetta Stone was Classic Greek. And Classic Greek's been known for a long, long time. And so they took the Rosetta Stone and it took 20 plus years. But in that 20 plus years, they finally cracked the code. What did they do? They figured out every little nuance of Egyptian hieroglyphics when lined up with the Greek we already knew. It took 20-something years because there's thousands of symbols in Egyptian hieroglyphics. And much like Greek to English, they don't line up letter to letter. And so the code took 2 decades to break. But once they broke it, they unlocked all of the beauties of the Egyptian culture off of one stone. I'm standing in front of that stone, and the Holy Spirit so clearly spoke to me and said, the life of the believer, heaven on earth, is the Egyptian hieroglyphics. It's been your dream. It's been what everybody wishes they could have and nobody knows how to get because nobody knows how to decode it. And they've been using everything they know to try to get into that area of God's grace and God's favor and living a life of peace and what the Bible calls the law of liberty. And the key has been staring them in the face all the time. That classic Greek, we knew it forever, but we never knew how to match it up. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, the key to living in that place that you've always dreamed of living has been staring you in the face all the time. The key is the Holy Spirit. It's not you doing better. It's not you fixing you. It's you living a life by the umpire of the Holy Spirit. And I think we have stumbled across the Rosetta Stone to absolute victory and peace in the church. And it's living according to the peace that passes all understanding. I don't understand it all, but I'm cool with that because the Bible says it passes my ability to understand anyway. And I know that in His peace and in His rest is a way of life that keeps me off the rocks. I've never had more fun in my life being me than I'm having right now. And I spent a long time wishing I was somebody else. But I'm a man that's at peace with who I am and where I'm at and what I'm doing. And one of the biggest reasons I am is because life is no longer a means to an end. Life is the gift. And I intend to love every minute of it. And I'm going to relax in who I am in Jesus and feast on who He is in me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, thank You. The word today, Lord, has been so special and precious. I feel like that this birthing that has happened in me with this word over the last few months, I'm finally starting to see this baby delivered. And Father, I am so excited at the liberty that is accessible to your church, not through another program or another, no, just the same old thing we've always known, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he's not asking us to come up higher. He's asking us to just do it, just walk, just live, just love, just be. And as we are, Father, we start to realize the difference in peace and no peace. Maybe half our problem, Father, is that we have not really acknowledged that shakiness as a lack of peace. And Father, that's the first steps to walking in this, to trusting in this. Thank you for everybody here and for those watching us around the world. Father, for the audience that seems to grow every day, you've given this voice influence. And Father, may this be a Rosetta Stone. May this be it. May this be that moment where they go, that's the moment when I realized why I was on planet Earth. I'm not here to sit on God's lap and tell him how much I love him, no more than I had my kids to tell me how much they love me. I am here because Daddy loves me. And I'm going to live in that today. And I thank you for it, Father, and I praise you for it. And if there's anybody here, God, that this is news to them, may today be the first day of the rest of their lives. Father, just by a simple belief in who Jesus is, it starts right now, right now. We don't have to have a flashy moment and people with hands laid on and saying a prayer. Father, the acknowledgement that Jesus is who he says he is the steps of faith. And we thank you for it and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, I'm glad you came today. That would have been not as fun preaching to no one. Praise God. Would you stand? I want to pray favor and grace in your life. I believe that the grace and favor comes from God, not from me. I'm not the giver of grace, but God is. Romans 5 and 17 says that if you receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you shall reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus. I want you to reign in life, and I want you to do it by God's grace. I want you to remember next weekend, this is my last spiel. Well, if you come Wednesday night, you'll get another spiel, but it's my last spiel about next weekend, man. I cannot say enough how wonderful it'll be to just sit and feast. And sometimes I think maybe these things are for me, but I know they're for others too. So come and feast and enjoy yourself in the presence of the Lord. Father, lift your hands and receive grace. Father, turn your face upon us and shine upon us. Give us your favor. Give us your peace. We, Lord, believe that the word is true that says, for those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they shall reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus. I don't want a little grace. I want all of it you got, because your word says I can have it by the abundance. So, Father, I'm believing it for every area of my life, your favor in my life. I receive it so I can reign. Nothing reigns over me. I reign over it, and I have the umpire of the Spirit to do so. I am blessed. I am favored. I am loved. This house is the same, and for all who receive it in Jesus' name, Father, we believe that it is ours, and everyone seals it by saying, amen. Give God some praise. We love you, Lord. God bless you. We see you Wednesday night.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.